Okay. Well, good evening, and glad to see everybody's here tonight for Bible class. Before we get ourselves started this evening, are there any announcements or anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of? You had a good week so far. I don't see any ashes. Didn't get your ashes, huh? And what? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'm glad you should have said, would you like a rag to wipe that off? Yeah. Well, it's cross. I mean, it's gone across Protestant lines. Our Presbyterian church in Wake Forest is having special Ash Wednesday services this evening. So
we had a couple in McDonald's. We couldn't figure it out. That's
not
something.
Oh. Yeah.
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 No. Rebecca would have whipped out a baby wipe.
Yeah. Let's just get that off there. That's ridiculous. All right. Well, anyway, outside of that, everybody doing okay? Relatively speaking. Okay. Oh, yeah. Deacon's meeting on Sunday. Not Monday. Sunday. Right after class. Just our regular stuff. All right. I think that'll do it. Well, we will be having a visitor coming. Kenneth is going to be coming down in March to visit with us. So, Kenneth Blades. Glad to see him. He's probably not going to bring Maverick with him, but.
No, he's going to be visiting Bowling Union.
That would be an interesting combination. Yeah. So. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway then. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2? Since we're all on the same page as far as why we're here, let's just start here instead of at home base. In fact, we might look at a couple of other passages where we get back into this. Proverbs chapter 2. We've been looking at this passage where, and going back to a passage that our father told us about when we first started our sonship education together, and now we're going back to it to realize there's really a profile here of what we're going to be facing when we cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and signal to the adversary that we're now in a position of ability and capacity to begin to have his first go-round with the policy of evil concerted against us. And so this gives us a little bit more detail as to what we're all going to be facing. And we'll pick it up there in verse 10. It says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths." Then he goes on and talks about the strange woman, but we'll stop it right there for now, and we'll get ourselves underway. Before we begin this evening, I'd like to ask Cecil if you would lead us in prayer, please.
Again, Father, we're so thankful for the marvelous work of Jesus Christ in the battle on the cross. As we consider this, we realize the benefits that we have as a result of this, that as sons and daughters, we have been provided with the marvelous assets that we need to live our lives as sons and daughters, not only for the opportunity to fellowship not only with you and your word, but also with others who are like-minded here tonight. And what a marvelous fellowship it is, and the joy we have, and rejoice in being with each other as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, as we get ourselves kind of warmed back up to where we were in our last lesson, we've been dealing with the point in our sonship life, our education, edification, where we are, as I said before earlier, we're going to be actually sending a signal to the adversary that we are actually in a position to begin to be to receive some direct opposition and resistance to our sonship life, and to especially the light that we are purposely shining, and that we are taking the light of God's truth, and we are declaring our love for it and our willingness to be identified with that, and casting off and repudiating the works of darkness with intelligence, and knowing what they are, knowing they're just not sinful things, but we know what's behind them and that kind of thing. And we come back here to gain some appreciation of that. Before we get back to the details of that, I want to just spend a little bit of time this evening talking once again about some things that may crop into your thinking about how does, you know, when we're talking about the mechanics and we're talking about the way in which the policy of evil works beyond just simply knowing that there is a policy of evil, which is a major step in most people's thinking and the way most people understand the Bible and what's going on. Most of Christianity today just kind of falls into it's almost like there's a taken for granted, you pick it up as you go along, kind of, to call it a theology, I don't even know if that's the best way to describe it, maybe, but it's more learning what Christians say in certain situations that makes it so that you have a little bit of salve for your soul and you don't look like an idiot in front of other Christians, because you go along with, you know, it's the idea that anytime some tragedy takes place, you're in our thoughts and prayers. Well, what in the world does that mean? Who praying to who exactly, and why, and what? And, you know, if somebody said they were praying for me, I would expect some action to be taken somewhere along the line. But anyway, that's a way to, you know, it's a colloquial way to get along. And a lot of language goes along with Christian think or Christianity and churchianity and Christendom and that kind of thing today. And most people really don't think much past that. And so even being able to look in the Bible and to be able to sit down and explain to somebody, if you had to defend it, you could show somebody that there really is a plan of evil that Satan had, and he has a methodology for implementing it, and he has to abide by a certain set of rules, apparently, rules of engagement. He can't go beyond certain things. God limits him, and you can see that with Job, and you can see that over in Paul's epistles and various things like that. So that is a major thing. I'm not trying to denigrate that, but we need, in this particular point, to be able to say something and know something a little bit more deeply than that. And I'm not saying that I've got all the answers to this, but I am trying to give you some information of, well, how exactly does Satan utilize these evil men, and how does he and they know what's going on? Do they know what's happening in this church? Do they know where we are in our education? Yeah. Do they know what you're doing outside the walls of this church? Yes, they do. And they know whether or not you have become a threat, whether or not you've come to the point of being able to be resisted and opposed, or whether you're just the average run-of-the-mill Christian who basically doesn't pose any threat to the adversary, at least here and now, and so he's not actively pursuing them with anything, even though they imagine he is because of bad things that happen to them. So on Sunday, I talked a little bit about how that can take place in not only, and I'm not sure how I want to do this, or I'm going to give you a little bit of information, but what I wanted to do was revisit that issue just for a moment and bring out some scriptures because we didn't really talk much about that. And I want to go to that chart that I had up here on the board. Let's go to this one. And this one is, by the way, not drawn to scale. But what I'm after in this particular chart is that you've got some kind of perspective as far as the way in which the Bible uses the expression the heavens. And when he talks about the fact that there, when Paul said that he was taken to the third heaven, which was where the throne of God was, where God now abides, and you say, well, God is omnipresent. I know he is. And I know he's omniscient. I know he's omnipotent. I'm going to show you some things in just a moment, though, that one of the things that most believers never ever are confronted with and never see the inconsistency of in what they say because they pick up this popularized Christian terminology, and especially because they can't explain why bad things happen to good people, and because they've been influenced, whether they know it or not, doesn't matter, they've been heavily influenced by Calvinism, that they can't ever seem to get a grasp on the fact that, and they try to mix it up all the time, of how God operates with his creation. They say, well, God knows everything. I know he does. But God also has the ability and the capacity to be able to operate with his creation and respond and react with his creation by determining not to operate. I'm going to use this expression because I don't think anybody here is going to take me wrong. The internet, they've already done that. So some don't, but many have. God is determined to not operate upon his godness with his creation. Now there's examples of exceptions of that, I understand. But the fact of the matter is, one of the things that you learn in both programs, in both dispensations, it doesn't matter, is that we serve and we have a relationship with a living God. And that's an expression he uses both with the nation of Israel, and that we're to understand even in our dispensation of grace that this is a living God. And the word living has a lot of implications. And one of the implications of it is that he is going to personally interact with his creation. He didn't just wind it up and let it go. But he's going to have personal interaction with it. And it's going to be real. And it's not going to be contrived. And it's not going to be just based upon language of accommodation and trying to accommodate poor, dumb, ignorant human beings. But it's going to be real. And most people mix this all up. At times they like to talk about God that way because they find verses in the Bible that just they can't seem to sidestep. But at other times they, you know, it's always God is all powerful. You know, how many times have you seen somebody do something and something bad happened to them and say, it's all good, God's in control? It's another way of just, I don't know, chicken soup for the soul, I guess. I don't know what it is, but it somehow makes them feel better. But that doesn't really answer anything. Well, when it comes to this issue, my understanding is that there are things that God has put into place in his creation that allows for him to be able to know what is going on without using his omniscience to know it. And that's one of the things we talked about on Sunday, that he has... There, we could talk about it from the perspective of the actual physical firmament, where you have the earth in the center, you have a heaven that surrounds it, this right here, which kind of looks like a blue checkered thing, but I had to put something up there that just represents our atmosphere, which is where our clouds are, where the fowl fly, and that kind of a thing. And you can leave that, and you can go into the second heaven, which we do all the time with our space program. And that whole second heaven is just all of the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, everything else that is comprised of the heavenly places until you get to the very edge of that firmament. And once you pass that barrier, that's the third heaven where the throne of God is. and where God actually resides. And I say that for real. God left the earth. He was here for a while, then he left it. And so his physical being is actually there. So how is he going to keep track of what's going on? Well, we talked about the capabilities that the firmament has. And that's what fascinates me, and it's a fascinating subject of the power and the capacity the firmament has. And we talked about a Planck particle and how that there's energy in that one little tiny particle that with heat and light and power to it that is almost unimaginable. And the way God created it was to create it in such a way that we would actually be shielded from its power. But the most powerful thing there is, as far as the physical aspect of what God created, is that firmament. And you can't see it. It's all the black stuff out there. Like I said, science has a whole bunch of terms for it now. They'll call it string. They'll call it, the newest thing is a God particle and all of this kind of business. But it's basically what Max Planck found out about years and years ago. But what I'm after is that we got kind of wrapped up talking about that, but and by the way, I don't know if I want to, I've thought long and hard about even doing this because I feel like I'm going to prejudice your thinking. Don't think for one moment that what I'm about to show you is the physicality of what I'm going to talk about. I'm just trying to represent it. To come off as if I really know the details of everything that's going on, I don't. But I do know enough in some fascinating passages in God's Word that He has constructed this thing so that there is a massive means of communication, rapid communication, over enormous distances, which means there's some funky things that go on with time out there as well. And I'm not saying that I have the corner on the market on all of this, but with God being a living God and determined to operate with His creation as a living God in reality, some very interesting things are brought out. And what I was trying to establish was this: when it comes to knowing or being able to ascertain how does the adversary know what's going on? He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. How is he aware that a saint is now casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light? We can't read his mind, and that's why I've said that's an overt act. So it has to be seen and heard. It has to be witnessed. Well, my understanding is, and I'm just getting the basic understanding of this, folks, so please bear with me. But I've got about a drop in the bucket more than I had, and that's at least a drop in the bucket. It's one more drop. And as I said before, my understanding is that there is, and the firmament has the capacity to do this, because built into the firmament is a system of waves. It's not lack of a better expression, that's what it is. And just as we have been able to harness some waves here on Earth for communication, sound waves, ultraviolet, whatever the waves are that carry frequency, radio, television, you know, you go into a place, you have Wi-Fi. You can't see anything, but all kinds of information is going in and going out of that place, and it's unseen. And that's what really almost brain-dead scientists figured out. And I say that because science won't recognize what the Bible says, and they're very hindered by it. Science has been impeded by its own arrogance. They could be far more advanced than they are if they'd only pay attention to what God says. But this thing has the ability to have massive and rapid communication. And it's as if, and I'm just illustrating, don't say, oh, that's what it is. But we're tipped off to that, and we may have even talked about it back in Romans 8, when, as Paul brings to a close the entirety of what a son is to be established in, and that hope is now going to be expressed in his full persuasion in the Father and in his curriculum to do the job and to be successful in the face of any and all possible opposition there could be anywhere in the universe. One of the things he says, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? That height and depth issue actually talks about areas within the creation that are a spectrum through which there are great strongholds that really have to do with, among other things, this massive central intelligence gathering agency and the moving of information rapidly from the earth to God. And he established it. And I'm going to just illustrate that with this tube up here that goes from the very throne of God, from the third heaven, all the way through the firmament, and it goes down through the earth to the very heart of the earth. And my understanding is that's how God looks at this issue of the height and the depth. And through that realm. And I got to thinking more and more about some of these passages that we've looked at before. There are some crazy things that have, you know, people talk about science, you know, science fiction will write about these wormholes and everything. Well, if you want to think of it that way, whatever. But there is capacity for the firmament to be able to provide an avenue through which it's almost like a super highway of information can travel. And that thing gets talked about from time to time in the Word of God. It gets brought up. Now, the problem is that right now, because you have the usurpation of the heavenly realm and the usurpation of the earth by the adversary, my understanding is the adversary has access to that thing as well. He can utilize it, and God can still utilize it. And I find them both utilizing it. And there's some fascinating things about the heavenly realm and the way in which it was designed by God and what the adversary did when he began to traffic in the merchandise of his sanctuaries. As you get it described for you over there in Ezekiel 28, he knew where the certain strongholds would be in this thing. But right now I want to just focus our attention for a few minutes on this super highway of rapid communication and show you a couple of places where that thing gets mentioned. And we're not going to turn to all of these, but one of these things that occurs much like this, I believe, is what takes place there in Genesis 28. And we're going to turn to these first few, but that's where you have the account of Jacob who sees, in a vision, he sees where he's laying open up all the way to the third heaven. Now, when you think about that for a minute, and I believe that's literally true, and that's not the only time Jacob's ladder opened up. But you've got some serious problems with that. If all we can do is think in the terms that we've been taught by scientists, this thing gets really interesting, because I can't even see Pluto. I don't think. Can you see Pluto with your naked eye?
No.
All right, I can't see Pluto. We're talking about space like you can't believe. How can a guy on earth see God and see the angels ascending and descending through this thing? Well, what would have to happen? You could ask yourself. There'd have to be some way of communicating. Now we're not talking about sound, even though that can be communicated too, because it is. God opens that thing up again and in John 1, and the angels are ascending and descending, and he speaks through it. So you'd have to ask yourself, does the firmament have the capacity to do something? Use that expression. That's a great way to get yourself out of trouble. Do something with time and with space in order to make this thing work. I believe it can. That it's got that kind of capacity. But you have, like I mentioned, John 1:51 is where it gets seen again. And then, if my understanding is correct, that's what happens when Stephen is stoned to death in Acts 7. Stephen sees the heavens open. He sees from earth the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God standing. Now, you can say, well, it was all mentally telepathy. But the Bible doesn't seem to indicate that. But he really could see that. Well, let's set that aside for right now and look at something that maybe will help us a little bit in understanding this communication highway. And I just might make a mess of this tonight more than helping you out and confusing you. But there are some places where God kind of draws the curtain back and allows us to see a little bit of what's going on. One of these places you're very familiar with. Come over to Daniel chapter 10. And this, there's a little bit of detail here that I think is really fascinating. And this is breaking in on Daniel where the major, and by the way, this is another thing. If God is omniscient and all he ever does is operate based upon his omniscience, knowing everything and every thought and every all at once, why in the world did he create angels? I mean, what?
To repair.
Oh. I mean, but the very issue of an angel to begin with, whether it's in the Greek angelos or whether it's in the Hebrew, I think it's malek or something like that. What is the basic definition of an angel? He's a messenger. Why does God need a messenger of any kind? He's God. But he uses messengers. Why couldn't he just boom this information into Daniel's head? What you get here is you get an explanation of one of these angels who is the major messenger angel. And in my understanding, even though he's not mentioned here, Gabriel is the one who's being talked about, not Michael. Michael is an archangel. Gabriel, though, is the guy who seems to always be showing up whenever you've got messages of great importance that are going to be talked about, and to Mary and to Daniel. And that's who I'm convinced that's who's speaking here. But I want you to see in this passage that we've referenced many times something rather interesting. Pick it up at verse 12. Daniel's going to get talked to here by an angel who's going to give him some information. It says, "Then he said unto me," this is the angel, this is Gabriel, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." And I don't think that was through God's omniscience. "And I am come for thy words." That's why I don't think that. In other words, he's saying, God isn't reading your mind. "I am come for thy words." In other words, I'm going to make a report. Because your words were heard, some things were understood, and I'm sent down here now to give you information. I'm going to gather information, and I'm going to take it back. This is, we were talking about the seals before. This is what the special forces are known for. Everybody thinks about them as being this great fighting unit. But they're actually, their greatest asset is information gathering. All right, so he says, verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." Daniel's going to get more information. For yet the vision is for many days, and he's going to talk to him about what's going to happen. The latter days is Israel's final course of punishment, especially their fifth installment of their fifth course of punishment. All right. There's some fascinating things in here, but one of the things, we always talk about the fact that Gabriel is sent from heaven, from the third heaven, from God's throne, and he's sent to Daniel, who's down here on the earth. But he only gets part way, and apparently what takes place is there are reflected in the heaven, in the second heaven, in the heavenly places, there are parallel places in there, just as there are on this earth. On the earth, there's a place called Persia, a place called Grecia. We'll see that in a moment. In the heavenly realm, those places are there as well. And they correspond to those places here on earth. And just as God set the earth up, even though it's a sphere, he set it up to have something that drives scientists nuts. They hate this terminology. They despise it. But God set this thing up with four corners. And science likes to come along and throw you a ball, a basketball or a soccer ball or a baseball. They'll throw you a ball. They'll say, show me corners on that. I can't. So why can you show me, why do you think the earth has corners? It's a sphere. Well, it has corners because, unlike your ball, God set a compass on this. He didn't set a compass on your ball. This has spatial direction given to it of north and south and east and west. And my understanding, that's what the reference of the four corners are about. And those things are the same thing up here. We're going to see that in a moment. That there are four corresponding corners in the firmament, in the heavenly realm, the heavens, that correspond to the corners of the earth. And all of this, the reason this is largely missed is because a lot of this has to do with what God's going to do in the future, not with what he's done in the past or what he's doing right now. But this is stuff that he's saved for utilizing the earth and the heavenly realm in conjunction with one another, operating like he ever designed it to. So Gabriel apparently gets sent from God down to earth. Now you would think that would take billions and billions of years. Yeah, it would to a scientist who can't think of anything going beyond the speed of light. But believe me, angels travel much faster than the speed of light. It's not a big issue. And again, when you go that fast and you start monkeying around with some of these physics, you really start doing some strange things to such things as time. Time is one of the most elusive things to science that there is. It really is. Nothing invented by man, and I mean nothing, not even the nuclear, what do they call it, the naval nuclear clock, the atomic clock. Not even it can keep time properly. It has to make slight adjustments. We have to make an adjustment this month, right? This is a leap year. We have to add a, you know, how imperfect is that? Well, I got you a calendar made up here. It's pretty good, but every fourth year, you're going to have to add a day. And unbeknownst to you, we're going to have to monkey around with the clocks a little bit as well. Okay, Mr. Scientist, but what do we do with people born on that day? How do you celebrate being born on the 29th of February next year? Well, we'll just fudge that and we'll call it this or that. In other words, you've got a really imprecise way of telling time. Do you know you know there is a way of marking time that is accurate, really accurate? It's those stars. That's accuracy. And by the way, if you don't think there's real power that we're talking about, think for a moment who, when we were talking, here's a good example in Daniel's day, but it's true even to this day, who were the most powerful people in a nation? The king? No. Who told the king what to do? the astrologers, and I mean astrologers, not astronomers, the astrologers, the ones who had taken astronomy and perverted it, and as late as President Reagan, choices were made in this country based on astrology. They ruled the power. There's a reason for that. Even though it's fallen and corrupted and perverted, there is some great precision that God is going to be doing. Anyway, I'm getting off track. All right, notice, so he's sending Gabriel down here, and if my understanding's correct, there are places in this superhighway system that you can get off, almost like an exit ramp, and you can get back on it again. And it just so happened that at the time that he sends Gabriel, this thing is running right through an area in the heavenly realm called Persia. And there are, just as there are on earth, there are some princes, there are some kings, there are some people in those higher positions of authority in the creature, in the heavenly realm there. And he comes and is confronted with them. But notice, it says, but the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, which is interesting. That's an interesting thing too. 21 days, 3 weeks. Is that our time or your time? I think it's our time. But it's interesting that he gives a time to it. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, princes, came to help me. So what he's done is, Gabriel, being not as obviously not in a position of greater authority or greater power than these fallen, angelic, now satanic princes, but it was a prince that caused him trouble. One guy, a prince, he's prince singular. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, one angelic being, was able to halt or at least temporarily keep Gabriel from moving on. And so Michael comes down there, and he's going to have to help him out. And he did. He came to help me. But notice he says, I remained there with the kings of Persia. Evidently, Gabriel didn't have any trouble with the kings of Persia. He could handle them, but that prince guy, that's the one guy that Michael had to come down and help him out with. And so somewhere here in this superhighway, you've got a realm here in which Persia was now in that field, and it ran right through their territory. And this prince of Persia could hold this angel from moving down to the earth in order to give Daniel the information that he was going to get him. But this was all done on this information system. Whether you think of it as this superhighway or not, you've got to realize that by describing things this way, some fascinating things come out. Angels apparently, and I say that apparently, but I say it with real truth behind it, cannot, why didn't he just say, he's zooming down, he sees, okay, I got to go through Persia, and I see this king coming up here. Well, he's more powerful than I am. I'm just going to zoop. I'm just going to go warp drive around him. Or I'm just going to sidestep. He couldn't. If he could, he would have. But he couldn't. They have to go certain ways through this thing, which is another fascinating thing to me. And then he comes down and in verse 14, he comes down and he's talking to Daniel and everything. Come down and look. He's got to go back up then. At the end of this thing, down in verse 20, it says, Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am coming to thee, and now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. He's going to go back up. He gets down here and then he's going to go back. And he realizes, I got to go through that same territory and I got to meet up with that same guy. And obviously, Michael's going to help him out there again. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. In other words, there are more territories up there than just that. And maybe one of these territories, he has trouble coming and going. Another territory, he doesn't have any trouble coming, but he's got trouble going. But this is some really weird, strange things that God is saying here unless he has designed this thing to do these very things. And it's fascinating that this communication system or this intelligence gathering, and I think that's exactly how angels know what's going on, how the adversary knows what's going on, is through an incredibly efficient and rapid communication system throughout his creation. And lest I doubt that it could be done on a scientific physical level, I have to do is look at that firmament and see how it's constructed, at least to a tiny degree, and I realize the firmament has the capacity to do that. Let me show you something else along these lines. Again, how hopefully this gives you just a little bit of confidence that, and maybe a little bit of godly paranoia, that you are being observed. And I've got some other things I could say, but they're questions, but I think I'd open a Pandora's box if I come over to another passage. Come over to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Now, we're breaking in on some context here, so there's going to be a lot of details of the passages I'm about to read that you may want to know about that really are answered in the previous information. Because what's happening here in Zechariah is a fifth course of punishment prophet, and he is getting a series of visions. In fact, he's one of the most important, he's a very critical fifth course of punishment prophet. As a minor prophet, he's going to focus a lot upon the final installment of God's program with Israel and what's going to take place when the Lord begins to have his day. And by the way, this is a little good exercise because we're going to be walking as in the day to that adversary's chagrin, knowing that some of this stuff is what's up for him. And Zechariah gets a series of visions concerning more detail even than Daniel gave as to how things are going to play out for the remnant of Israel out in their final installment of their fifth course of punishment. So when I say that, please understand that there's some things sitting back in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that are really, really critical to be able to get the swing of what's going on. But I just want to get some pertinent things out of here that I think will add a little bit to your understanding, and maybe it's kind of fun to, and that's why I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, maybe just this class, but these are some really fun and interesting things to think about when you go through the Bible. But if this is true, that God has this rapid communication system and this intelligence gathering system set up that goes both out into the heavenly realm and allows for it to communicate among itself and the earth, all the way down to the earth, the height and the depth, there's some really interesting things that you can learn about it when you pay attention. Look at, picking up again in this particular vision that's being given to Zechariah here, and after God talks about the olive trees, and he talks about the candlestick, and there's a lot to learn here about the candlestick and the understanding the beasts of Daniel and some of those kinds of things, or even some things that are setting, especially back in Jeremiah, there's some really important information that has to be understood before you get here. But for now, just pick it up at verse 6. It says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet. That, by the way, is reference to a mason's tool. Zerubbabel is the one who building the temple again. And he talks about shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. He's talking about these seven spirits, and he's talking about these seven that he's talked about before, these seven lamps, and it goes back to this and all this kind of thing. But we don't have time to go through that. What I'm after is that he's got these seven. It says they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. That's a passage that shows you clearly God, who is omniscient and can know all things at once, never has to learn anything, but he knows everything, is opting and determining to operate on this communication system that he developed, where there are some particular individuals who are the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Lord, Jehovah is sitting on his throne up there, and he has, running through this communication, this superhighway of intelligence gathering information, some individuals who are going to come to this earth, and they're going to, as it's almost like he said, you're going to be my eyes. It's like, even in our space program, you know, Houston runs the show. The thing is shot off in where? Florida. Florida is quite a ways away from Houston. But it's almost as if, there's guys there at Cape, well, it used to be called, is it Cape Canaveral still? That you're my eyes and ears on the ground type of thing. In other words, I'm not there. I can't really see or hear anything, but you're my eyes and ears. That's what these guys are going to be. They're going to be the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. And there's going to come a time in Israel's program where it's going to be critical that information is being passed rapidly and properly between what's going on this earth and what God is getting prepared to do as the Lord Jesus Christ descends into the heavenly realm to begin to orchestrate a war. You see that come up a couple chapters later. Come over to chapter 6. And by the way, those angels there, that these are angelic beings he's talking about, that are the eyes of the Lord, they're actually named back in the book of Daniel. Not named by Fred and John and Barney, but Daniel talks about certain angels at God's disposal that are called watchers. They're watcher angels. There's certain angels whose sole purpose is information gathering. They don't get involved in anything else, but they gather information and take it to God, and they message to him what's going on. I guess the reason I'm emphasizing that isn't so much for you here, but it's for those who... You know, some people really balk at this idea that, for instance, in sonship prayer, we need to express to God what's going on in our heart because he doesn't know unless we express it to him. And I'm not saying you can't express it by thought. You can. He is God. But he's not going to just come along and make it a part of his continued... I heard that. I've got 10 minutes yet. Oh, okay. She's watching out for my voice. But you've got God now, you know, and people balk at the fact, well, God's omniscient. I know he's omniscient. But that's one of the problems that people have with that when they balk at that and they criticize us for saying that, is that they've never ever really gone through God's word and found many, many places, even in his program with Israel, where he determined not to operate upon his godness. Anyway, these watcher angels, look at what happens in chapter 6. And this is kind of exciting stuff. There's a good description of this information gathering system. Verse 1, he says, I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Look at the accuracy of the King James to small case L. What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, plural. He's talking about the heavenly places, the second heaven. These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. What's going on here? Well, what's going on is there's going to come a time in Israel's program where when we go through an overview of the Bible, and we're going to do that, and we start dealing with books like Daniel and prophecy, I'm not at all concerned about where the modern lines of demarcation are for these nations. In fact, the best way to think about them is to use the terms God uses. God thinks there's a reason, for instance, why God doesn't talk about the Roman. When God has Paul talk to us about the Jews, he doesn't, and the heathen, the Gentiles, he doesn't say Jews and Romans. He says Jews and Greeks. And that's because of the way in which God views Greece and the way he looked at it when it was divided and what the Roman Empire did to it. And he treats the land masses the way he views them, not the way modern cartologists view it, or politicians view it, or scientists view it. And so he sees, when he describes the things on the earth, you can bet that that's the way they're described in the heavenly realm as well, and vice versa. Now what I'm after here is, this is a really fascinating passage that when you think about what's going on here, you've got these horses, these four spirits of the heavens. And it seems obvious from what he's saying there that there's four, because they're divided up into the corners that he originally designed when he set his compass upon the earth, and you've got now direction. You've got a height, a depth. You've also got a north, a south, an east, a west. And that same thing is reflected in, if my understanding is correct, the heavenly realm, which would also, you could say, the firmament, is divided into four quarters. It's divided into corners. It has corners. It's got four corners. And there's these spirits that are information specialists who have to do with those geographic sections. And God's going to utilize them in Israel's program. They're going to come down and start making reports of how things are shaping up down here, because what's going to happen down here is going to trigger some events that's going to take place in the heavenly places. And it's there, and one of those things is there's going to be some upheaval in this north country, and there's going to be an expansion there in the Middle East, where God is going to look at that place, and they're going to make a report back to God here. One of them is going to make a report back to God, and he's going to say, as it says there in verse 8, he that goeth toward the north country have quieted my... Some things are going just exactly splendid in this one area. And by the way, this is why the angels And both fallen angels and unfallen angels, they're going to know where the remnant is. The remnant's going to go hide, but they're going to need angelic protection. But there's an area on the earth that is one of the corners of the earth that represents one of the, and is reflective of one of the corners of the heavenly realm. But these guys are going to go and they're going to see that things are going really well. And then when they report that back to God, God's spirit is quieted because of that report. And the only thing, without going into any detail, I'm just showing you places where the Bible talks about the utilization of an incredibly rapid and sophisticated communication superhighway or system. And I think one of the thrilling things about this particular passage is that if you understand how this all matches up, and what the reports that are given because of this, and where you are in the book of Zechariah, and where you are in God's program of Israel. If my understanding is correct, these reports here that are going to be given by these four angelic beings as they go to and fro in the earth and make the reports back is going to trigger the Lord Jesus Christ himself moving from the third heaven into the second heaven. And guess who he's going to bring with him? Us. And that's going to trigger some things that the rapture will have taken place. The church, the body of Christ, will have been taken off the earth. And we are now going to be able to participate in him as he orchestrates, he and his archangels, and along with us. And there's another thing that it comes into play here that I don't really understand very well. But there's a very particular and peculiar thing that God talks about, the pavilion of the Lord. And I've heard that we're going to be involved in that, but we're going to be involved in witnessing and in participation in the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is orchestrating the war that is just about to take place in the heavenly realm. And you can think through the book of Revelation to know where there was a war in heaven. And we're going to have some involvement and participation in that as the Lord begins to walk his paths of life, before he then comes back to this earth and leaves some work for us to do up there while he comes back to this earth to repossess it. It's just fascinating, some of the stuff that starts to make connections. But anyway, I'm out of time. Now, in just a little bit that we went over there, do you at least see that there's, whether my whole little chart could be trashed and it's just not worth anything, but there is a means by which God has determined to have massive, rapid communication going on, so that you're pretty comfortable in the fact that you don't need to question how does the adversary know what's going on. There's a lot more going on than meets the eye. Does anybody have any questions or comments?
Wouldn't you say that the area in Persia, because of the fallen angels there, if they had refortified that and taken over that land for a specific purpose, just such as that?
Yeah, I think that I would say that probably the area was there, but now because it's been usurped somehow, and usually when somebody says somehow, they don't know what they're talking about. That's what I'm doing, but somehow, that king of Persia, or the prince, not the king, it was the prince of Persia. He's a principality, which is interesting because that joker is going to be booted out and one of us is going to be in his seat. Isn't that great?
This gets more interesting.
One of us is going to be in that joker's seat.
That was a high-ranking angel too, obviously.
Yeah.
Almost, you consider maybe it's even an archangel.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, do we know if any archangels actually fell?
I would say... I don't know.
He's one of the greater angels.
Yeah.
Whoever that is.
Yeah.
And I did want to say that without opening up a whole can of worms, because you can totally do that with this comment, but I'm not trying to go there. But I think, you know, you're talking about this system, and
I agree with that. Yeah.
It's even closer. It wasn't about that. It was about that they actually, I think Nimrod figured out how this thing worked. And the reason that God had to come down, I mean, there's a lot there that Genesis doesn't talk about.
Yeah.
A lot. But he said that, you know, let us go down and confound the language before. And I'm paraphrasing, I can't remember exactly what Genesis 11 says, but that there's nothing that they wish to do that will.
Yeah. Yeah.
If they succeed.
Yep.
And what does that mean?
I know.
Would they actually get to the throne room of God and maybe advance that purpose of the adversary? And maybe, you know, because I mean, obviously it was under Satan's control. Could they have actually maybe done it? Because he admits himself there's nothing that they couldn't have done.
Yeah.
If they would have succeeded.
And I always, that just would go right over my head. I could not even get my mind around that, of what the threat here is. But if that thing has that kind of capacity and power and ability to it, and they were able to figure that out, how to tap into that, because the truth of the matter is, to even open up more cans of worms, if light, Sunday I showed them this. I wish Mike had been here, because now to pretend that I understand any of this, forget it. This is like, you might as well hit me in the head with a baseball bat. But this is the properties of a Planck particle, and what I focused on was that its length is extremely small. It's 10 to the minus 33 centimeters. 1.61 blah 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 to the 10 times 10 to the 33, that's 33 zeros. And that's why I brought the little marble. If you were to take, like you do your pictures on your iPhones, when they're too small and you do this to get them bigger, or on a computer you click on the corner of a picture and drag it to get it bigger, if you took that Planck particle and drug it to be the size of a marble or a sugar cube, and by the way, Sunday, I grossly misstated it conservatively, you could fit. It has such mass and such density that you could fit upwards to millions of our universes in that marble. Now, that size and mass, what I was interested in was the temperature. It's got a temperature of 1.41 times 10 to the 32nd kelvins. And as I showed you before, and this may not fit on here quite right, the sun's core is 10 million degrees kelvins. That's 10, that's a 1 with 3, 6, 7 zeros. One little tiny Planck particle is 1.4 times 10 to the 32nd kelvin. That's 32 zeros. And the hottest known thing in the universe is 1 trillion degrees kelvin, and there's a trillion. It's a 1 with 3, 6, 9, 12 zeros. This thing is hot. It's incredibly hot. But the genius of God to shield us from being burnt alive is that the doggone thing acts like a black hole. Its properties are such that it contains its own heat. It shields us from it. Do you see what God has available to him when it comes to what Peter talks about when he's going to dissolve the, yeah. That is incredible. Well, if there's that much heat there, there's light. That thing can communicate, that's information conveying material. Probably on a scale that we can't even imagine.
And time. I mean, time is associated with that too.
Yeah. Yep.
Something by looking at a ray of light.
Yep. Yeah. That's why I want to get with you about the time thing. Because there's some things that the firmament can do with time that will blow your mind. And it has real ramifications for us at such places as the judgment seat of Christ. How is he going to get all that done fairly? Well, he can. He has the ability that's already built in the firmament to be able to harness that information and fairly render every fair judgment. And to you, it will be as if he took all the time in the world to do it. But he can do it, believe me. There's some fascinating things going on here. And that's the realm we get to play in. That's the realm we get to reign in. Some of this is the stuff that I tell you is your Father's business that he wants to put into your hands. You see what he's doing? The kind of power he wants to put into your hands? Man, when you think about, I mean, this is taking our thoughts beyond what is this to be the Son of the Heavenly Father and the daughter of our Heavenly Father? Boggles the mind. And I don't even hardly know what I'm talking about. But what I like is that I finally have something tangible that I can come along and say, it can do it. And I firmly believe this thing called the firmament can do it. That God, and what I was going to do to finish up, the reason I brought this all up, tying it back into Babylon, whoever can harness this thing is going to be as close to being God as possible without ever being God in reality. The closest you'll ever become to having omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence is harnessing that thing. God created it. It's a created being. I'm not saying it is God. But there is where the real power, and that gives you an idea. Those people that lived hundreds and thousands of years ago, not hundreds of thousands, but hundreds and thousands, even thousands of years ago, that didn't even have a telescope, but made such incredible, precise observations of the heavenly realms with just the naked eye, why they were so interested in all of that, they knew a lot more than we know today.
Worldwide.
Yeah, worldwide. That's why you see this in every culture. It's all throughout the cultures. Today we just look at it, oh, if they were just NASA scientists, they would know how stupid they really were. Man, they understood some things. Well, anyway, let's close in prayer. Good talk. Okay. Well, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to speak of these things together and to be excited and about the possibilities of being involved in this part of your business. We thank you for the opportunities that are ours through the cross of Jesus Christ, without which none of this would be possible. We thank you for your word and how you've preserved words for us to be able to allow us to expand our understanding of these things. We just pray that we have your wisdom in these matters, that they do go to settle our minds on some of these issues and anticipate how they're going to be dealt with as we go on through the curriculum for our education. We just pray that we do continue with that and continue to be conformed into the image of your Son as we go through our godly edifying, which is in faith. We ask these things and pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.